Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
A smart young kid. She went to mom and said, "Hey, mom, I have a boyfriend." And mama says, "What? Who is he?" She says, "Well, remember the other day when we were driving by the muffler shop and this young man, you know, Mr. Smith's son, the engineer, you know, he's a medical doctor graduate from Harvard. He speaks three languages. And he said hello to us." He's like, "Yeah, yeah, I know him, but I'm going with the guy in the muffler shop." Just to give you a clue, right? That's how you break it down, right? Now to the boys. How do you tell your mom you wrecked a car? "Yeah, I know. I had to tell my mom I wrecked somebody else's car the other day, too, you know, and I'm almost 50 years old, so what the heck, you know?" This is the easy way to tell her you had an accident, okay? Say, "Hey, mom, you know that light pole out there by the corner? You seen it?" "Yeah." "Well, I didn't." So kind of break it down easy, right? Yeah, break it down easy. What things, I mean, things that mothers say. They're so curious, right? Moms are so special. They come up with the, wow. Kid comes over to her mom and says, "Mom, you won't believe this, but somebody came into our house and robbed us." And she's like, "What? The dishes were not done. The house was not clean. What are they going to think about us now?" You know? Women think about things that many other people, especially mothers, don't think about, right? It's like the young man that was at the supermarket. And right when he came to the cashier, there was an old lady there. And he looked at the old lady. She looked very lonely. She had a bunch of groceries. And she's standing there. And he looks at her. And she says, "Young man, I can't help but say something to you." And he says, "Well, I noticed that you've been looking at me throughout the store. And now we meet at the register. And I wonder why you're looking at me that way." She's like, "Well, you look just like my son. And I haven't seen him in so many years." She's like, "He started having a knot in his throat." He's like, "Oh my God, this old, poor old lady." And she says, "Ah, yes, you remind me of him." So much as he says, "Well, thank you very much. I'm flattered." She's like, "Can you do me a favor?" He's like, "Sure, I can. Well, you know, as I'm walking out, I'm going to say bye, son. And you say bye, mama. Is that okay? Can you do that for me?" She's like, "Of course I can do that, if that's going to make you feel better. Do I really look like him?" "You look just like him." Well, she finished and she started walking out. She's like, "Bye, son." He's like, "Bye, mama." And they're both crying in the register. The lady says, "It's $729. He's like, "What? I only have five things." "Well, your mama said you were paying for it." Right? Be careful out there. There's some crazy mamas too. Mamas are smart, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 31 that the mother is resourceful. You see that example right there, right? It's amazing. But I want to talk to you about a special mother. You probably heard so many messages about this mother in particular, Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you saw it up here. She was praying for a son, and God gave her the son that she was asking for. But motherhood is a special privilege. It's a sacred duty, right? It's something that is just amazing. Think about the role that a mother plays. There is a South African proverb that says this: "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation and its destiny." Wow. Mothers have a great influence. Mothers have an awesome, great influence. And a mother's love is special. It's unique. This morning when we were praying, I can't remember the exact words, but Ed, as we were praying together before starting, and he was saying, he was thanking God, and he was saying, "If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have mothers. It was your idea. It is you that created that kind of love. It is you. It was God." What a special idea he had. And I think that mothers go through a lot. You know, God has made them resilient. They go through so much. I wonder why we put them through so much, right? But yet, when you think about it, the suffering of a mother, the worst pain that a mother could endure would be losing a child. But second to that would be for a woman to have the heart of a mother longing for a child and never being able to have one. That's a great pain. You know, you see people struggling to have a baby, and then you see so many others destroying babies, getting rid of babies, giving away babies. But let's look at the circumstance of Hannah as recorded in the scripture when we look at Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I just want to read a few verses and then we'll probably jump right into some others. But when you read, you saw the story. Hannah was married to Elkanah, and he had another wife. You know, in those times, men had multiple wives. I don't know how they could handle that. One is enough. That's difficult. But yet, they did. And that wasn't God's plan, okay? So let's not go there. But that's another sermon for another day. Maybe we'll preach that on Father's Day. No, we won't. We won't do that to them. Guys always get punished, right? Mothers get honored and fathers get... Yeah, they get to honor mom anyway. All right, so you've seen the story. She wanted a baby. She's so sad. And she's going to the temple to pray. And while Elkanah and Penina are having all these children, and she's mocking her and laughing at her and doing all this stuff. Poor thing. But she goes to the temple. And let's go to verse 9. Verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad, and she went and ate. All right? When we get done with this, you'll get all happy and you go eat. Amen? After we get done here, so don't worry. But we'll be here for a little while. So you think about Hannah, and you see, God was working over Hannah's life. This is the thing. When we read the story, yeah, we see Hannah suffering because she wants to have a child and all that. And we think of Samuel and the kid and how he was left at the temple because she took him over to the temple. Once she was done weaning the child, no more. You see, boom, take him and you keep him for the rest of his life. It's amazing, you know, what she did. But you see, God had been working in her life from the beginning. God was working in Hannah's life. You know, she was mocked. She was ridiculed. She was probably looked at as nothing in society anyway, because a barren woman meant she was no good. She was nothing in society. If you didn't have children, you were nothing as a woman. You were already like kind of like a second-class citizen. And then to count on top of that, that you don't have children, that was the worst thing that could happen to a woman. But before Hannah wanted a baby, God wanted her to have a baby. And this is what's amazing. Before she even thought or desired or prayed about this baby, God already had a plan for this baby. It makes me think, what would have happened if Hannah would it not have to be barren or mocked at or had to pray in such a fervent way in order to get a child? Would she have dedicated that child to the Lord then if she would have just had children after children after children? I don't know about that, but it seems to me that God had a plan before this boy was even born. And he had a plan through herself and for herself. You see, in order for her to be able to surrender that child, give me the first one, please. In order for God to be able to work that plan, he had to let her or allow her to go through the suffering. So God was working in Hannah's life the whole time. She probably didn't even know it. All she knew was her suffering. Sometimes mothers go through a lot of suffering, and they don't realize that it may be God placing her, honing her, and sharpening her, and helping her, and building her up, and strengthening her for something great and marvelous that is to come. You see, even with your children, whatever suffering, God is going to use that to make you an even better mother. You have to take advantage of the suffering that God may allow in your life as a woman and as a mother, anybody. Why? Because if you don't, then you'll become bitter. You'll become bitter. And God doesn't want you to become bitter. He wants you to become better. Better. He wants you to be better. See, God had to take Hannah to the point of surrender so that she would give up her son for his service. She was surrendered. She was to the point where, like, you know what? Okay, I tell you what. I don't have any kids. I'm dying here. I'll tell you what. If you give me a kid, I'll give him back to you. Whatever, you know. But I just want the privilege of being a mother. I want to know what it is to hold a baby. I want to know what it is to feed him and nurture him and love him and care for him. Just give me that chance and I'll give him right back to you. Can you imagine that? What a wonderful prayer. Now, sometimes we have to go through losses and difficulties in our lives in order to see God working in our children. There was a preacher called Samuel Wesley back in the 1700s. And he was a pastor of a church, and he was not liked very much by the other pastors around or other people around in town. He was not very liked. And as a matter of fact, he had a very long ministry, and it was fruitless. There really wasn't much that happened at this church. They didn't win many souls. They didn't go anywhere. It was this church was really suffering all the time. And one day, he came to his parsonage or the rectory or the house where the pastor lives. At those times, in like some traditional churches, they have a house for the pastor right near the church, and they had one. And he lived in that house. And he had 8 children. And when he came, the house was on fire. And when he looked, all he could think about, where are my children? Well, 7 of them were out, except one named John. Little John was on the second floor, and he couldn't get out of the fire. He couldn't do anything. But a couple of men that were there helped Mr. Samuel. One climbed on top of the other to reach and be able to catch little John and bring him out into safety. And after all was done, all of his friends were saying, we need to get the people who lit up your house on fire, because I know this is a crime. Somebody did that. That was no accident. And Mr. Samuel said, you know what? I have all my 8 children safe and sound. It doesn't matter. They can destroy my house. They can destroy the church. They can destroy everything. It is God, ultimately, who's going to do whatever he wants to do. So let us hold hands and pray and thank God that we're all here. And guess what? That little John is John Wesley, with his brother, Charles Wesley, founded the Methodist movement that we know today as the Methodist Church, almost 400 years ago, still standing. You see, you can go through suffering. Things can happen in life. But God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your children. Mom, you may think that your life may not have been as fruitful as you would wanted it. You may not have accomplished everything that you may have wanted, but you had children, and those children will continue. And trust me, you got to dream big dreams for them and hope great hopes for them. And God will come through, because God has a plan for each and one of them. You see, when you look at Hannah wanted a child, and God gave him that child. And what did she do? She said, you know what? I got to bring him back then and give it to God, because I promised. That was my vow. When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, let's see, verse 22. No, that was not it. It's 122. Verse 22 says, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there. Look at that. Forever. Wow. That's an amazing prayer. She did not fail God. You know why? Because she knew that God would not fail her. That was the kind of trust that God was working in her heart. As a matter of fact, I know a mother. I've known her for 20-something years. And this is her prayer. God, I will not fail you because you have never failed me. And this mother is the mother of my little precious princess, my wife. She prays that every day. I know. I hear her. I will not fail you because you have never failed me and you will never do that. So you can also. God is working in you. Now let's go to the next one. You see, not only God is working in you, or as he was working in Hannah's life, but Hannah made a vow to God. You know, I want to press on to this because this is important. What a great responsibility it is to be a parent. And, you know, sometimes I feel overwhelmed as a father. I'm pretty sure that all fathers and mothers feel overwhelmed in any given situation. But it is such an honor that God has given us a precious little life that we can mold and shape and direct and guide and enjoy. It's amazing. Unfortunately, the kids did not come with the owner's manual, right? It's difficult. Now, we do have God's manual right here. But it wasn't like, here's your parenting guide to every child in the whole wide world. And troubleshooting and everything. No, none of that. None of that, right? Sometimes I wish they did. But you see, Hannah made a promise. She made a promise to give up her son. Now, I want him, but I want to give him up. This is amazing. And this is amazing because the future for her son, she made a vow about her son's future. And by the way, she named him what? Samuel. You know what Samuel means? God heard. God heard. She was like, this is an answer to my prayer, man. I prayed, he heard. Your name is going to be God Heard. So now there goes a name for your children, for the next one. You can name him God Heard. No, you name him Samuel. All right? No problem. That is if you want to. So consider that. Now, I want you to think about it because, you see, when you saw the priest come in and talk to Hannah, this is Eli, the priest. Now, she entrusted this kid to Eli. She said, I'm going to bring him. I'm going to leave him with you at the temple. You're going to raise him. I'm only going to come once a year to see him. Oh, my God. Have you ever read the story of Eli? Eli was a bad parent. A bad parent. His two sons were priests with him because, of course, that's the way it is. And guess what? They were lighting up fire and burning whatever they wanted in the temple. They were doing whatever they wanted in the temple. And what did Eli do? Apparently not much, because his children did whatever they wanted in the temple of God until somebody came to Eli and said, you know what? Your children are messing up the church really bad. They're really messing up the church. And guess what is going to happen? Your sons are going to die. It's like, oh, my God. Oh, no. I've been a bad parent. He didn't even say anything. Well, guess what? Of course he was remorseful. He cried. He was sad and everything until one day they all went out and they got attacked. The Ark of the Covenant gets taken over, and somebody comes over, a messenger. Eli is 98 years old. He's sitting on a chair, blind, and they come over and say, hey, the Philistines took the Ark. It's like, what? And your sons are both dead. The Bible says that his chair fell back, and he broke his neck, and he died at the moment. He wasn't a very good father, but yet Hannah trusted him with her child. And she probably heard or saw or rumors about what was going on at the time, because Eli and his sons were a lot older than Samuel. And she trusted Eli. Well, guess what? You see, he didn't have a good track record, but she had promised God that she would do that. And she trusted God for Eli. I want you to understand, Mom, there may be times in which you feel you can't trust your children or their future or whatever about them. to someone or somebody, but you know you can trust God, even when they're surrounded by people who may not be as responsible as you. I know the feeling. When my wife was about letting our daughter go anywhere or stay at anybody's house. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. She's 18, and she still goes like, you what? You're going where? You're doing what? With who? Oh, I don't know about that, right? Mothers are overprotective usually, right? Yeah, yeah, they are, right? But her trust was in the Lord, not on Eli. And I want you to understand this, because there's another thing. She made a vow. She said, he is going to be. In. Did she consult her child and said, do you want to be a priest? Do you want to be a prophet, son? You see, this is, in our culture, this is very difficult. You see, in our culture, American culture, we don't tell our children what they're going to be in the future, what they're going to do. You let them choose. They need to be individualistic. They need to develop themselves. They need to be able to differentiate themselves from the family and become their own person and make their own decisions and make sure that they make it on their own and, yeah, with some help. That's our modality. That's our mentality. That's how we operate, don't we? Well, this is a little different. Mom is saying, my son is going to be a prophet. He's going to be a priest, and nobody's going to stop it. I already told God. I already asked him. I prayed it. He's going to answer. He gave me the kid. He's going to be a priest, period. You have no choice, little boy. God heard, and you go. Simple. Wow. This is amazing. You know, we're scared to think about doing something like that to our kids. Oh, no, we're not. You know, because I see it all the time. When parents tell their children, you are going to college and you will become an engineer. You will become a doctor. You will become this and you will do this. And we do that to our children because we want them to have a career. But there's very seldom I hear any mother or any parent tell their children, you will serve the Lord with all you've got all of the days of your life, period. We don't feel like we have the strength to do that. We feel like we don't have control over that. Well, God has to call them. That's not my call. That's God's problem. Well, guess what? Get into the problem and start telling your children to serve the Lord with all they got. You don't have to bring them to church and leave them here. I ain't going to take them. But you can push them. You can motivate them just like you do for them to get a career or go to college or do their chores or do anything else. When was the last time that you made it very clear to your children at home that the Bible is to be read every day and that prayers are offered to God every day, not just at the kitchen table? When was the last time that you said, you will serve the Lord and you will go to church or I'll smack you around? When was the last time that you went at your children and actually said something like that and not, oh, no, you will get good grades. Oh, my God, you bring a D in here. I'm going to kill you. That is our worry, their education and their jobs and all that. Well, what about the kingdom of God and their place in it? Mom, get a hold of them. You know what I'm talking about? Check out. Hannah vowed her son, or made a vow to God that her son will serve him. And she made a vow that was a Nazirite vow. And she said, remember, she said, no, his hair won't be cut. Now, don't go like that. Now, oh, my God, those boys, sometimes they look weird with all that long hair. But you see, in those times, a Nazirite vow meant that the child will not drink at all. No liquor, no wine, no nothing. The person was not even allowed to eat grapes. Not even the seeds or the peel or a grape, nothing. Nothing that could even resemble anything dealing with alcohol or getting drunk. Also, the child was to be long-haired and never cut his hair. Never cut his, right? Did you notice that the priest that came here had no hair? I don't know how that happened. It's funny, huh? Ain't that something? That was natural. But the deal is that, you see, well, the hair, I just want you to know, the hair was just an external symbol. You know, God said, let him grow his hair, never cut it, so that people would be able to identify that man and say, that's a Nazarite. He's been set apart for God. It was no other meaning to the hair. It was simply a symbol that this guy was separated. He was not to touch anything dead. He was to be separated completely for God. And she promised to bring him to the temple to be raised by priests, and she did. And all that stuff, you see, I find it amazing that she made such an extreme promise for a son that she didn't even have. That's faith right there. Do you trust him enough to give him your children, Mama? Do you really trust him enough? You may trust him enough to go to college away from your house. You may trust him enough to go get a job in Oklahoma. You may trust him to go on a trip for spring break. Do you trust him because you trust God or because you trust their judgment? Well, that's good. I hope you can trust their judgment. But what about trusting God and praying and asking God, please, talk to this child. I want him or her to serve you, not themselves or the riches of this world. See, it's a difficult question. How much do you trust God? Do you trust him enough with your children? Well, you may think, you know, it's what Hannah did, she paid such a high price, you know. She had the child and she gave him away to God. Well, guess what? What a high price did God pay on the cross when he gave his son for a sinner like me and you. Hannah also taught her son to worship. She taught him. I want you to understand, when you look at verses 26 through 28, she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. This is Hannah talking to the priest when she brought the little child. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives, as he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Guess that he, you know who he is? It's not Eli, it's not the priest. It's Samuel, this little kid. It says, and he worshiped. Now, some people may argue like, he's a little boy. It's the boy. Where did he learn that? Probably learned it from mama. It might not seem that daddy was that much of a worshiper, but I don't know. But I'm pretty sure he learned something from mama. She was at the temple praying, gave him an example. So learn from his mama. It's so amazing. This kid probably was 3-4 years old, who knows? And he's already worshiping God. He learned from the only person around him that probably did worship, and was his mama. Children are like sponges, right? They soak everything up. So don't be afraid to do the right thing, because they'll learn it. There's a study that it was done. It says this, both if mom and dad both go to church regularly. Now, this is an older statistic, so it's about 15 years old, so probably has changed a lot. It probably has changed a lot lately, but it said that if mom and dad attended church together regularly, 72% of their children remain faithfully in the church, 72%. If only dad is the one that goes, 55% remain faithfully in the church. If only mom, 15%. If neither attended regularly, 6% remain faithful. And those statistics speak to the point that it is an example. We go, they go. You bring them, they'll stay. And most likely later, they'll remember you and say, it was worth it. So I have to think that Hannah was doing the same thing. She worshiped and included Samuel in that worship and taught him. So if you want your children to learn how to pray, guess what? They need to see you praying. If you want your children to see you reading, to read the Bible, they need to see you reading the Bible. You know, I got to be honest. I'm one of those that usually does it when I'm alone. I don't like to be around anybody when I'm reading and praying. I like to be by myself with God. But there are times in which I make sure that I have my Bible open and I'm in prayer, that my daughter knows that I actually do it because I asked of her, you know? And it's not just for show. I don't want her to think, oh, I want her to look at me praying. No, I just want her to know that if I ever say, girl, you're not reading your Bible, and she says, well, you never do. Wow, that hurts, even if I do in secret. So those are the kind of things that I'm talking about. You want them to come to church, then guess what? Come to church yourself. Hello. If you want them to worship, let them see you worship. Let them, you serve, and they will. And I want you to notice something that she prayed, and how much faith and trust did she have in God? She prayed so intense that they thought she was drunk. When was the last time you prayed like that, Mama? That you looked like you were drunk? No, be careful. All right, let's not go there. But you know what? She got up. The Bible says she got up early. And she went to pray specifically for a boy. She didn't ask for a girl. Now, nothing wrong with girls. I got one too, and I love her to death. But guess what? She prayed specifically. She was clear. She was to the point. God, I want a child. And by the way, I want a boy. And when I have this boy, I will do this, and he will serve you. And she was very specific. And you know what? I think the reason why God gave her that child first is because already God had a plan before, right? I told you that at the beginning. God had a plan for this child before she even thought about it, but also because she trusted, because she prayed in faith. There is no other way to please God, Mama, than to pray in faith. You can pray all you want to. You can get on your knees. You can shout and pout and shake it all about while you're praying. But if you don't believe, if you don't trust, you ain't getting it. It is about belief. It is about trust. It is about faith. And God delights in the people who have faith in him. You want to make God happy? Trust him. You want to see a smile on God's face? Believe in him that he is powerful and more. He is powerful and more. He does more abundantly than we can think or imagine. Remember last week, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? We talked about that. He has power to do much more abundantly than we can think. And God gave her the challenge. She named him Samuel. She set the rules for the child. God didn't say, you're going to make him a Nazarite. You're going to dedicate him to me. You will give him to me all of the days of his life. No, she said, you know what? You don't even have to ask me. I'm giving him to you. See what I'm talking about? There's a wonderful prayer, a wonderful show of faith from this woman. And see, who would have known? Samuel became the prophet that the people of God needed in order to get back in the will of God and be the nation that they needed to be. Samuel was a key player, one of the greatest prophets of God. See, she gave him back because she appreciated God's answer. She was thankful. And why did Hannah give herself like that? I want you to notice something so we can finish. In chapter 2, the first two verses, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts the Lord in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. No one like him. When you look at this, you start thinking, Hannah rejoiced in the Lord of her salvation. She knew that God is her salvation. God is the only one whom you can trust and come to at the end of any rope you may be, Mama, or whoever you are. She says her horn is lifted up. You know, the horn is a symbol of power and strength. She was strengthened by the Lord. He is the rock on which she stands. She trusts her foundation. She trusts her God. See, in those few verses, what an amazing thing that Hannah prayed. I'm reminded of Jesus when he told a story about two men that built their houses. One built it on the sand. The other one built it on the rock. The one on the sand got swept away, but the one on the rock withstood the trial. See, Hannah had a right foundation. God was her rock. She trusted him. It's faith. It is belief what brought Hannah the answer to her prayer. And God accomplished his purpose through a woman who trusted him. Now, God wants to accomplish his purposes through you, mother, as you trust him with yourself first and with your children. You see, she had a personal relationship with God. And that's what fueled her commitment and her faith and her worship in life. So how can you be a mother who really trusts God with her children? How can you make a commitment to lead them to serve God? How can you be a model and an example to your children as you worship your God? Your relationship with God fuels everything, like I said. Can you trust God with your children? That's the question. You can trust him with your children if you can trust him with your own life first. Can you lead your children to worship God? Yes, you can if you worship God first. Can you lead your children to become mighty men and women of God? Individuals who that simply advance the kingdom of God? Yes, you can if you do it first. Can you have children who build their lives upon the rock, who is Christ? Yes, you can if you build your own life on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. See, God is so amazing. He's so awesome. He's the greatest parent. He's the greatest example of a parent. And yet, he chose to give us mothers, not fathers alone, to show us everything and anything that we can imagine that could nurture and love us from all angles, from the mothers and the fathers, and then he being our Father in heaven. What a blessing it is that God created mothers. So pray and trust him. Tell him what you want. Tell him your plans. And trust him with your children. But you become the example that God is going to use to bring your children in line with his will and purpose.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.